remind you of a few things that I said last time I spoke to you on Wednesday night. That was 2 weeks ago. If memory serves me right, and it doesn't always serve me right, because last night I told the brethren that next Monday night would be our men's class, and I was very definitely in error on that. Next Monday night is the meeting of the deacons. It'll be the following Monday night before we have our class, so I correct that error. But if memory serves me right, it was 2 weeks ago that I spoke to you on a Wednesday night, and on that occasion we'd had a very wintry day, and it was just questionable whether we were going to be able to have a meeting or not, and so naturally, the attendance was considerably smaller than usual, although we did have, considering the conditions for travel, we had a very encouraging number present. But I was pointing out at that time a number of things that I felt would help us to keep in balance, and how necessary that is. It's so easy for us, on the one hand, to become overly optimistic, and on the other hand, to become unduly discouraged. And it's by keeping a balance between these two things that we are able to go on, both as individuals, as an assembly. And just one or two things that I point out that time I'd like to refer to at this time, for the sake of those of you who are not there on that occasion. We were reviewing a little of the work since we moved to our present location. And we were frankly facing the fact that we were not having unduly large crowds. Now that's the one side. Some of us who had possibly had a little more experience in assembly lines than others, have not been unduly surprised by that. Frankly, I noted before we moved what I was quite sure was a little over-optimism on the part of some. Not all by any means, but some. And we know from experience that assembly preaching and practices are never going to be popular. You could open the doors of the most magnificent cathedral on the face of the earth, and if you, in that cathedral, practice New Testament truth and preach New Testament truth, you would not have your cathedral full. That's just a plain fact. And the reasons for that I was pointing out. One was that we preach an unpopular gospel, and it never will be palatable to the human heart. Not only that, we preach unpopular truths. You can't even preach the gospel, it can attract many. But many of the truths of the New Testament are most unpalatable to the human heart, even to Christians. And as a result, that is always going to keep us from being overly popular. As we all know, we have no denominational name, and that means a great deal to many. There are those who would far rather starve spiritually with a denominational name on the outside of the cafe than enjoy good steak inside if that name were taken down. That's just a fact that we're all aware of. We just have to face up to it. Another reason is an assembly, if it continues in the ways of God, maintains a high standard of conduct. That is, it's expected. We should expect a high standard of Christian conduct on the part of those who profess to meet in the Lord's name alone. I think one thing but maybe stands out above all others is this: we have no denomination to join. You don't know how many phone calls I have had since we moved here from people who want to know how to join us. And one of the most difficult things is to explain that we don't have a membership to join, but a fellowship to enjoy. And I keep on telling them, well, come along and enjoy it. And if you enjoy it, good. Enjoy it some more. And enjoy it some more, and keep on enjoying it. We don't have a membership to join. Just as soon as we do, we'll become just another denomination. A little different name, a little different practices, but just another denomination. But as soon as we depart from the basic fact that you are joined to the church the moment you trust Christ, when we depart from that basic fact, we have become a denomination. I don't care what you call it or what you don't call it. And so, that is very difficult for people to understand who have heard from childhood, you ought to join the church. Well, we believe you ought to. And we believe you ought to be joined to it in the right way, by trusting Christ, and thus becoming a member of the body of Christ, and then meeting together as members of the body of Christ in local capacity. I think another reason we need to face up to is we never have encouraged novices to assume positions of responsibility. Now, there has been real encouragement of all who have a real interest to go on for the Lord. But you know how it is. I have known some people who profess to be saved and gone elsewhere, and the next week they were teaching a Sunday school class. They have the slightest idea whether A came before B or whether Z was somewhere in the middle of the alphabet spiritually or not, but they're teaching a Sunday school class. And a little while it was manifest they'd never been saved at all, and they're back in the world. No, we just can't do that. We can't afford to do that. You can't be true to the Word of God. The Scripture says, let these first be proved, and then let them serve. And we have to continue by that practice. But on the other hand, as I was pointing out, there's a great deal to encourage. Now, I wouldn't want to say anything at any time to just make us self-satisfied or to have us sit back content. We can always do more. We can always work harder. We can always give more. We can always be more faithful. That's the one side of the coin. The other is that if unconsciously we get occupied unduly with failure, we become more discouraged. And the more discouraged you become, the more you fail. And the more you fail, the more discouraged you become. And you get into a vicious cycle there that just goes round and round until things get smaller and worse all the time. So you need to balance it out. We need every now and then to look frankly and fearlessly at our failures, and then get on our knees, and then get up on our feet and do something about it. On the other hand, we need to look just as frankly at the things that we have to be thankful for, and keep the two in balance. Now, when you just stop and think how much we have to thank God for in the last year. God has in His goodness given us this commodious building with all of its facilities. God has enabled us to sell the old building, and it's being put to a use that we can pray to God for His blessing upon. Now, that's a great deal to be thankful for. Not only that, but all financial obligations have been met. And they have, as you know, been heavy. They've been staggering. But we've been able to move and meet all of our financial obligations without swerving one iota from the principles that this assembly began on 27 years ago. Now that's something to thank God for. That's a testimony to the faithfulness of God and to the exercise and interest of the Lord's people. And we need to keep that continually in mind. We all know that last year, over $60,000 was received by this assembly. Something to thank God for, the largest amount that has ever come in. And so we praise God for that. And we know that last year, in spite of all of our additional expenses, we almost doubled the amount of money that we gave to foreign missions. Almost doubled it. And we put a great deal more into the gospel. Now, when we say that, we'll be perfectly frank, that doesn't mean that a great deal more was put into the ministry that I perform. Now, don't get that idea when it's spoken of an increase in ministry. That's talking about what we send out and what we give to those who come here. All of that is included in the gospel. And we're able to do more for others, the Lord's servants, elsewhere, as well as those who came through and ministered here, than we ever had done before. Now that again is something to praise God for, isn't it? I took the attendance figures. I took the attendance figures of the first 6 months that we were in this building. And I compared them with the attendance figures of the same 6 months in the old building the year before. Now, you've got to do that because if you ever look at our attendance figures, you will find that they vary greatly in different months. There are certain months that are quite low, and there's a reason for that. But I took the same 6 months in 66, and the last 6 months in 66, and compared them with the last 6 months in 67. And since we came here, we have averaged over 90 more on Lord's Day at 11 o'clock than we did in 66. Now that's something to thank God for. I'd like to be able to say we average 180 more. But I'd rather have half a loaf than no loaf. I'd be awfully sorry to have to stand up here and say, well, brethren, we broke even. Or I'm sorry to say we have only been 90 below what we were the year before. But we don't have to say either. We can say, thank God, we have averaged in the last 6 months of last year here, we averaged over 90 more than we did in the last 6 months in the Forest Avenue Tabernacle in 66. Now, I know this. Sometimes we look around and we don't think that there are too many present. We had what looked like a small prayer meeting some time ago. I sat here on the platform and counted 80 people. Now, tonight doesn't look like a big crowd. There are at least 105 people here tonight. Now, I'd like to see 195. And we get 195, I'd tell you, I'd like to see 255. You know, you can always be reaching out. We never want to sit down and say, well, that's grand. We've reached the top. That's it. Oh, no. But we must face facts. Now, you take 100 odd like we have tonight and spread them around in this building. If we'd have had this at the Forest Avenue Tabernacle, sitting down there in that center section, we'd have said, we're just on the verge of a revival. You know, we had a grand prayer meeting. My, there was a crowd. I tell you, things are really moving. But now you take them in an auditorium like this, that very comfortably seats between 500 and 600, and 100 looks kind of small. But nevertheless, these are just facts. So I just thought I'd remind our hearts of these things to encourage us. On the one hand, let's be exercised. Let us work. Let us do more. On the other hand, let us thank God for what He has been pleased to do. We've got so much to praise God for, brethren and sisters. So very. And I sat here and thanked God that we started this service on time tonight. I was in an assembly not too long ago, and I was warned before, now don't get there on time because there'll be nobody there. And that service started 10 minutes, 11 to be exact, 11 minutes after the announced time. Now, I believe, and we've always tried to teach, you start on time if there are two there. But this has just become, in this other place, as I've known it has in some places, just become the custom, because if you let it get away, it'll keep on like that. Instead of 10 minutes, it'll be 15, 20, and so on like that. And afterwards, a brother came to me and he said, Brother McKay, do you have any trouble in your assembly with all millennialism? I said, not a bit. He said, do you have any trouble with this Watchman Nee business? I said, not a bit. Well, he said, we do. Well, I said, time for you to start teaching the Word of God good and plain. He said, they won't receive it. I said, any place they receive me, they've got to receive the Word of God. I'm a little too old to ask people what I can preach on. And I fully intend that wherever I get up to preach what I believe to be the truth of God, if it isn't welcome, neither am I. Plenty of other places to go to. But now that's enough. That's a pretty good introduction, isn't it? About time for the benediction. Well, we just have 2 or 3 minutes of our message. It's only 16 minutes after. I know you thought it was about 9 o'clock, but it isn't. It's just 16 minutes after 8, you see. All right, now, we'll just read a few verses here. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now you can see immediately what I have in mind, that's following Christ. I was just thinking today, you could call, if you wanted to, the Christian life a 4F life. Now, 4Fs, when it comes to draft, are disqualified. But 4Fs in the Word of God are those who are living a full Christian life. The Christian life begins with faith in Christ. It continues with the following of Christ. That's the way I have here. That leads to fellowship with Christ. And that in turn leads to fruitfulness for Christ. Oh, I think that sums up the Christian life. There's a full life, a full Christian life. Faith in Christ, the following of Christ, fellowship with Christ, fruitfulness for Christ. What more could you want? And if that is the kind of life you and I are living, we are living a Christian life. Now, you can call it a victorious life, a higher life, anything you want to. The title doesn't matter too much. The thing is the life. But if you have these four ingredients in your life, and if I haven't, and if you haven't, we should ask ourselves, Lord, help me to make up this deficiency in my life. Is faith wavering? Am I following afar off? Am I not enjoying fellowship with the Lord? Am I not fruitful for Him? And if we check that off from time to time, I think it will help us to keep tab on our Christian life and just how we're getting on. But you'll notice here that there are two kinds of followers. They're volunteers and they're conscripts. And in a sense, we're both. You notice the first man. He said, Lord, I will follow thee, and I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, you can't help but admire that man. Here's an enthusiasm, here's an initiative that we need to have. We should all, in this sense, be volunteers. If we really believe that Jesus Christ died for us, we want to follow him, don't we? If we believe that everything we have that is worthwhile we owe to Jesus Christ, then naturally we'll want to volunteer to follow him. And following Christ should be the glad outflow of a heart filled with gratitude and appreciation. So you like to see this man, the Spirit in him. Now, just to notice the contrast, you notice that the second man, he's a conscript. He didn't say anything. He didn't volunteer. But the Lord said, follow me. Now, that's the other side of following Christ. On the one hand, it's voluntary. It should be the glad expression of our appreciation for Christ. Lord, I'll follow thee. On the other hand, Christ has commanded, follow me. And really, you and I don't have any choice in the matter. If we do not follow, we are disobedient. If we follow, then we're obedient. And of course, he expects us not only to trust, but to trust and obey. And so this second man, he is called. Now, I would say that the third man was a volunteer. But you certainly have the two classes here teaching us both sides of this following of Christ. You and I should hear his command coming to us with all the authority of our Lord, follow me. And then you and I should, in glad alacrity, volunteer to follow him. It shouldn't be a duty. It is a duty, but it shouldn't be looked upon as a duty, but as a privilege. Now, let's just look at these two. They didn't turn out very well. And while no one likes to be occupied with the failures of others, these failures are put in the Word of God for our learning. There are two ways to keep from making mistakes, I've learned. One is to learn yourself not to do a thing. That can keep you from making mistakes. The other is to learn from the mistakes others make and see what followed their mistake, learn from that, and turn from that which caused them to make the mistake. Now let's look at these very briefly. The first man, he volunteered, said, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And what did the Lord say? Jesus answered and said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And you don't hear any more about it. As I read this over, this is the reaction I have. Now, I don't know how you react to it, but here is the way it reacts on me. As I see this man, so enthusiastic, volunteering, ready to go anywhere, he thinks. And then he discovers what's going to cost. And as he listens to the words of the Lord,
well, now the foxes have their homes.
The birds of the air, they have their homes. But you see, I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head. And that'll be true of those who follow me. My reaction is this. I can just about see this man shaking his head and saying, well, that's not secure enough for me. That's not secure enough for me. And I believe that this man, what hindered him was a desire for security. Now, there's nothing wrong in that if it's kept within bounds. But there must be, in our following Christ, a readiness to venture. There is what looks like, in the eyes of the natural man, a large measure of insecurity in the Christian life. We who know Christ know it's the most secure life there is. But it depends not upon what you can see. It seems to me that's what the Lord's saying. Now you can see the home of the beast. You can see the home of the birds, but you can't see mine. If you're going to follow me now, you just have to depend on my faithfulness that I'll take care of you. And we who have trusted Christ know that that is the most secure life that there is. We are living then in a day when this can hinder our following Christ. We can become unduly occupied with security. Now, that needs to be guarded, and I don't think I need to labor and explain every detail of it. But I think that you grasp the thought. A life of faith and following is a life that seems to step out on nothing and finds the rock of God's promises beneath their feet. Let's look at the second man. A second man is called to follow, and he says, how does he respond? He says, Lord, suffer me first. And right there, you know, he's not going to make much of a disciple. He's not going to make much of a follower. If you're first, you're not a follower, you're a leader. Lord, let me first. And as long as there's anything of that spirit in it, me first, something I want to do first before I do what the Lord commands me, I haven't yet learned to be a good follower. Now, what he wanted to do seems to be very good. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, that looks to be quite right. Didn't the law command them to honor their father and their mother? Doesn't it seem like a legitimate responsibility to bury his father? What did the Lord say? The Lord said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, here again, we have something that has to be handled very wisely and carefully. But you and I in our life have to make decisions between the social, burying our father, and the spiritual, preaching the kingdom of God. On the one hand, the social. On the other hand, the spiritual. Now, there are certain things in the social realm that because we are members of society here on earth, we cannot evade or avoid. What's the solution then? As I see it, it's this. If I allow the social to have priority over the spiritual, then I'm wrong. And there are certain responsibilities of a social nature that the unsaved can handle just as well as me. But they can't do what I can do, preach the kingdom. Now, I think that that is a basic principle, and that is where many today, and I'm not talking about assembly Christians, because I think the majority of them are too well grounded in the Word of God. But we know that many professing Christians are getting off right here. They're spending their time and their energy and their money on that which is social and neglecting the spiritual. I could get out here and march up and down the street for civil rights. So can an unsaved man. So I let him do it. Because he can't get up here and preach the Word of God, and I can. And so I've got to make my decision between the social and the spiritual. And if the dead can bury their dead, let them do it. This man undoubtedly had some unsaved relatives who could look after the burial of the old gentleman and see it was taken care of. While this man went ahead and preached the kingdom of God. Let's look in closing at the last one. This one says, I'll follow thee, but let me first. And again he makes that mistake. Let me first go, bid farewell, them farewell, which are at home at my house. Now there again it seems like a very legitimate thing. The only courteous thing when you're leaving is to say goodbye to your loved ones, isn't it? So it seems on the surface to be a perfect legitimate thing that this man wanted to do. But I think again our Lord's reply gives us the clue to the mistake he's made. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That is, Christ demands in following him complete, undivided interest and attention to the work that he's put in your hand. Did you ever try to plow? I did. At the insistence of some farmers up in the mountain where I was trying to preach a little, and they thought they'd have some fun out of the preacher, and they did. I had just as much fun as they did, too. I never plowed in my life. I had an uncle up in Canada who used to take all the top prizes for plowing in that part of the country. He always kept a special team of horses. And all you had to say to him was plowing match. And he was off with his special horses and his special plow, and he always brought back the blue ribbon and the silver cup. He could plow a furrow just as straight as it's humanly possible to plow. And he'd plow the next one just exactly like it, and the next one, the next one, the next one. I never saw him plowing yet, looking back or looking to one side. All that he did when he was plowing that furrow was look straight ahead. He had an object down there, and he was guiding that plow, and I think the world could have come to an end. He'd have still plowed what was left of the world. He just had one object before him. That's what the Lord's saying. When you take on something for God, you've got to give it your undivided attention. You've got to sever other ties that are going to hinder. And you've got to plow that furrow straight. That furrow that I plowed, well, you should have seen it now. It just went everywhere like this, you know. I have the least idea of the fundamentals of plowing, and I don't yet. But the Lord is teaching the simple lesson to this man. Now look, if half of your heart is at home with your loved ones, you better forget about following me. Here's a furrow for you to plow.
Here's a job for you to do, for me. Are you ready to give it your undivided attention, whatever happens here or there or behind you or anywhere else? Are you ready to do this? That is the only way in which we can follow Him. So the Lord help us then to be followers of Him in such a way as will bring glory to His name, and I'm sure will bring a rich reward in the coming day. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of not only putting our trust in Thy beloved Son, but of becoming followers of Him. What an honor. What a privilege. We confess our failure, Father. How often we have allowed the cost to deter us. How often, Father, we have become occupied with things of a secondary nature. How often, Lord, we've looked this way and that way instead of straight ahead. But we do pray that Thou wilt help each one of us here by Thy grace from this moment forward to go on steadily and faithfully and unswervingly for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Separate for Thy blessing now. Send us to our homes, Lord, our hearts filled with praise and gratitude to Thee for all of Thy loving kindness and goodness to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.